Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 90, which is also Obedience to God or Man, Bible Study Lesson Number 2. We're dealing with the doctrine of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living and the law of the divine establishment for spiritual living as the beginning in this series, which is actually two series. Is one we're continuing in. But the doctrine is so pertinent with this, I decided to make it a special. Perhaps we'll pick up some new tapers strictly off of listening to the part of this, because we're faced with the great issue. But the issue of where you relate to in your relationship to citizenship in the United States of America, your relationship to law and national government, our responsibilities, or what God has under marriage law, family law, or even related to the law of interpersonal personal freedom, can only be understood when you understand the full impact of what God is doing. And this is what I'm trying to take you into and take you back to. We're in Genesis chapter 1, where we're looking at God's introduction of law in the last class, as we begin to understand the sevenfold measures of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living is set up for the human race. It's important for us to understand the creation law one first, because of the fact that today the creature is being worshipped over the creator, and animal rights has become a statement in America today that is imposed upon and direct, another issue of direct violation of law of Almighty God. At the same time, we have saw in the paper where a guy had been arrested out in Washington for bestiality at one time, has now been arrested down in Tennessee for bestiality and charged with it. There are farms where people go to evidently to practice this debauchery. And it's a part of the reprobate mind of the immoral degeneracy. And we need to deal with some of these issues and things of God's system and what it is, so you can understand right from wrong. You can understand our responsibility to animals, and yet at the same time, our responsibility to animals is so that animals can serve us, not that animals can be put above us and things like that. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and give you time to make sure you're filling in the Spirit of absolute objectivity teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're looking at the laws of divine establishment for temporal living that God has set down. The basis for them are found in Genesis chapter 1. They're found first in the declaration, in the beginning. We have there, Bereshith, B-E-R-E-S-H-I-Y-T-H, meaning in the beginning. Genesis is the Greek word meaning origin, source, generation, or beginning. The original Hebrew word, Bereshith, means in the beginning. Literally, it should be taken in the beginning, which was without beginning. This puts us pre-creation eternity, before his creation was about to begin. Moses is the unquestionable author of Genesis and all the Pentateuch. Mosaic authorship is beyond question, though we believe that there are reasons, which we'll deal with later on in this study we dealt with before, to show why Moses had access to writings by other men, that God the Holy Spirit showed him what he was to incorporate into Scripture. In the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. Literally, it would come to a close when God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The first statement of Scripture is the direct assertion that God created. Anyone who promotes any system outside of absolute divine creation out of nothing blasphemes the first verse in the Bible, and therefore cannot claim to believe the Bible. If you reject the first statement of the Bible, you can't pick and choose what you're going to believe thereafter. no person who truly believes the Bible. Now, you can be saved and stupid and don't believe the Bible. But no person who truly believes the Bible is the Word of God can accept any form of evolution. Doesn't matter whether it's Darwinism or whatever it is. Every manifestation of it comes out of secular humanism and must be rejected. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pause for a moment, let you make sure now that you can occupy with what I'm fixing to teach you, because maybe you have been educated in the governmental school systems of secular humanists, set down to blaspheme and destroy the Word of the living God. And that's what it was there for. The government school systems of America today have been and are and will continue to be the school systems of secular humanism. And the truth of the Word of God is not found in them, because they blaspheme every day. Christians send their children to school so they can go and sit in science classes and be told that the Word of God is a lie. Well, they may or may not use those words. We have a dear friend of ours, or the husband was a highly decorated war hero who got a battlefield commission under General George S. Patton and fought every major tank battle in North Africa. Italy was an invasion of Europe and was all the way through to the rescue of some of the Jewish people out of one of the concentration camps. And she told us, her and her husband, how one of their children sat in the school right here in the district that I live in, north of Seattle, a number of years ago, and the teacher got up and said, challenged anybody there, did they believe the Bible on creation? And their daughter got up and said she did. I'm paraphrasing what they told me. And he literally called her a fool while her fellow students laughed at her. Laughed at her. Mockery of what was going on. Now, the whole idea of getting a hold of these things came about. Ken Ham wrote, "Evolution is a mechanism that Darwin popularized to try to defend the idea that life arose without God." Do you know what evolution is ultimately? Evolution is essence, as a whole philosophy that teaches that man, by himself, independent of God, determines truth. That's in Kenneth A. Ham's seminar entitled Genesis All or Nothing for the Institution of Creation Research. Dr. George Gaylord Simpson, a paleontologist and secular humanist, quoted by David A. Nobel in Understanding the Times, said, "Man is the result of a purposeless natural process that did not have him in mind. He was not planned. He is a state of matter, a form of life, a sort of animal, a species of order primates." No wonder we need to pray, "Father, have mercy upon us. Help us to concentrate on your word and believe the word of the written God under all the vicious attacks that are upon it today. In Christ's name, amen." Pray without ceasing. See, it's not wrong to pray in the middle of a Bible class to make sure people get the message and that God's there and the Spirit can guide you and direct you. Now, the creation of the angelic beings is not dealt with in Genesis, but we know that angels were created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, between the first and second phrase, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Out of a time that did not have time because it was infinite. Out of infinity, God suddenly introduced chronological time for creation by introducing creation. He created the heavens and the earth. All right, Scripture teaches us of three heavens. The atmosphere above the earth, space, and the third heaven. The Jewish rabbis held to more heavens than that. We've dealt with them before. We won't deal with them at this point. And down there for you, but won't you understand something? The third heaven was created first. Before the universe was created, the third heaven became the place of angelic life. The third heaven is made out of material substances which are not under the curse, though. The third heaven will stand and continue throughout all eternity. The third heaven is the place of God. God is omnipresent, and God can exist and be personal anywhere He chooses to be and be there in totality at all times. We've taught this on the doctrine of omnipresence. Even theologians would limit God like man often in their teaching and in their thinking. The third heaven has a temple in it, an angelic temple. The third heaven has many things in it which we know very little about it. We know some of the things are there, but not a lot of the things that are there. And in this third heaven, God would make the home of the spirit world and the angelic creatures, and He created the earth. The earth, we know that the angels were there first because Job 38 verse 7 teaches us that the angelic creatures were there before we were there. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, where did they do this at? Context of the passage, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me where you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, and who stretched out the line? That's the plumb line of a survey. On what were its bases sunk, and who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, law came into existence immediately. Creation law with the creation of the third heaven, because there had to be law to function around and keep the third heaven functioning and going on. The triune God introduced the supernatural world, the spirit world first, with the third heaven. The only way we're going to destroy the materialistic viewpoint among Christians in early 21st century church age is to get them to understand what the Scripture teaches about the spirit world, the supernatural world beyond us, not from some pagan worship of angels or anything like that, but from a reality of life. There is but one step, Clarence Larkin said, but from the natural world to the spirit world. The dividing veil is our fleshly bodies. The heavens are peopled with the spirit beings. Spirit beings are there. The spirit beings that populate the world beyond us and around us are very important for us to understand because of the fact that God has a system working and functioning that does not change. It does not change. Man changes, angels change, some became unholy angels, turned their back upon God, rebelled against God, and did all that they did, but this did not change God's system. And what God set down, law began to come into existence. I mean, it was decreed by the divine decree, handed down within the dispensation of the triune Godhead when the entire divine decree was issued. It began to function immediately. Law began to function immediately with the fall of man. I'm sorry, with the creation of angelic beings. Law was distorted by the fall of man, but law did not change because of the fall of man. We will study that. The difference between plant and animal life is that plant life has not conscious life, while animal life has. So we have a distinction between botany, botanical law, and zoological law. But since all beings were not created alike, in the animal world, so zoological law, life actually has within its specific, a law has within its specific subsidiary categories of law that were created individually. The Benah Elohim, B-N-E-H-A-E-L-O-H-I-M, hyphen between the E and the Ha, are the sons of God. The sons of El, I call them for other reasons. El is the basic name for God. Borrowed the title Sons of El from Pastor Mike Phillips, longtime friend. Now, the sons of God represent an angelic creation, and there are distinctions within the angelic world. The angelic spirit world is different from our world whatsoever. The judgment that came upon the earth was created perfect, Isaiah 45:18. It came about because the angelic rebellion of Isaiah 14:17, Jeremiah 4:23-26, Ezekiel chapter 28. The gap between Genesis 1:1-2 shows us the period of the judgment of God upon the world system there. The interesting thing, though, is that there is a gap in Genesis 1:1 between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in which he created and organized all the principalities and powers and mights. The entire universe, the materialistic universe, was created and set up under laws of sole existence that God established to handle the kingdoms of the angelic world. Now, to create is bara, the Hebrew B-A-R-A, meaning to create something out of nothing. It was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. It's found in verse 1, verse 21, three times in verse 27. Other times we have Asa, A-S-A-H, found in verses 7, 25, 26, and 31, which means to make or to fashion or use. Something was manufactured out of something else. The work of God, as we see in verse 2, is the restoration of the earth after the judgment of the angelic world to prepare it for the creation of man to occupy it and to have dominion within the physical realm. And unquestionably, animals existed in the ancient world because there are horses in heaven mentioned in Revelation. Do I take that to be allegorical? No. I believe there are horses in heaven. I believe they're animals. There were animals in the pre-Adamic angelic world. I have no doubt about it. But they're not related to the animals of today because we have a new creation today. Now, they may have been the same animals we created and destroyed. I don't know. God can do what he wants to because animal life is different from human life. Whether any of the animals that existed when the earth and all belonged to the angelic and the pre-Adamic world existed afterwards in the restoration, I do not know. We'll find out about that when we get to eternity future. Scripture is solid on the subject. The work of God in restoration was to prepare man, the earth, for man. And this is where we get the fundamental biological laws. It's important for you to understand the difference between plant and animal life is that plant has not conscious life, animal has. The difference between animal life and human life is that while animals have conscious life, which is called a soul, man has more. He has a living soul that is a soul in which dwells spirit, Genesis 2:7. Now, while man differs from the beast in having a spirit, yet he is, as his body, only an animal. He is under the special biological law of animals. Each kind after its own kind means that within the zoological world, God established biological life specifically into different groups and categories. the Genesis chapter 1 gives us a pattern of all these different forms of life and science that goes with the law of it. I want you to understand this. When it says he created the heavens and the earth, the creation of the heavens covers the entire concept of the laws of astronomy and any laws that, of other groups that would fit within that, and sets it into the spirit world. When we get into the stars, the moon, and these things, we get into the astronomy as it relates to the earth, but is already under the law, the total law of astronomy for the entire universe. But when we came down to the creation that we were seeing, when we saw plant life bringing forth after its own kind, this comes under botanical law that God established. The grass, the herb seeds, all these things fall under botanical law. Then when we come to the concepts of the sea life, everything, the logical life in the sea is under its own laws. Has nothing to do with the laws of ornithology, the laws that relate to bird life. God set separate laws for each group because God created each group distinctly in the restoration. Do you understand this? And we come down to man, the natural body, and we left off with this in our study in the last class. So we got down to point five, the laws of establishment and Genesis, beginning the development of it within the world that we live in. We came down to the concept. We saw in the first 6 days of creation, God said all of the laws pertaining to establishment and emotion relating to the world that we would live in. Fulfillment of the angelic conflict, spiritual warfare. The question we saw was, will man under free will choose a spiritual point of view relating to the light, to the Father's light system, or would he choose the cosmic point of view relating to the satanic cosmic darkness? Under point B, we saw creation became the first divine establishment institution. He was bringing forth law from the outside in, as we said, because of the fact that there had already been a world system existing here with angelic world. And whether you believe there was a pre-Adamic race or not doesn't matter. There was at least angels upon the earth before, because Job teaches this. Subpoint C, the physical bodies of Adam and Eve became a very different part of creation and actually formed the second divine establishment institution. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And this is where we're 31 from the translation. Let's make man an image. Let them in over the cattle over creeping. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created them. Alright, we have subpoint one. The physical body of Adam is formed first and for a brief moment existed without life. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Point two. Eve's body is inside of Adam and is real, but without its final form. Eve's body then existed on the sixth day of the Genesis account of creation. The material substance for which it was going to be was placed inside. Was there. Hopefully we're going to be able to get this class in all the way there. All of a sudden, the 100 million neighbors or whatever is now living next to us, just a group of them came back down there. But thank the Lord for what we've got taught so far. Hopefully the noise will stay down and we can teach. I just warn you, because they've already started to yell and talk. And they all yell. Hopefully it won't be too bad a background. The windows are all closed out there. Now, let's get back to what we're saying. That's in case you heard the distraction in the background. No one's sitting in a class talking. I don't tolerate that. But I cannot stop the people that stand and scream and yell that live next door to us that have been brought in here as a maximum test to us. And therefore, as a test to you. Eve's body was inside of Adam and is real, but without its final form. Eve's body then existed on the sixth day of the Genesis account of creation, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and God created him, male and female, created them. Subpoint 3, it was not functional. This material composite was there inside of Adam. Point D. The human soul, which is totally different from the soul of the animal, became the third divine established institution. This is psychological life, the life of the human soul, in Genesis 2, 7b. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, in Hebrew it's plural lives, and man became a living soul. Subpoint 1, the human soul is formed after the body, is then placed in the body, igniting physical life. Principle. Psychological life is limited to establishment, understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, we've given you this more than once. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the human soul was formed in the body after it was formed. After the body was placed in the body of Adam and igniting physical life and spiritual life with ability to comprehend spiritual things. You see, Adam was born with a human spirit because he was born sinless perfect. He had spiritual life, which he lost when he committed the original sin. At that point, he suffered spiritual death. So Adam received psychological life and spiritual life, but spiritual life does not relate to the establishment world. Spiritual life relates to spiritual law and all. But Adam came in a perfect person, body, soul, and spirit, trichotomous. All men have been born dichotomous since then. Subpoint D. The Father places free will in the soul, which means that the power of choice will remain as long as man lives in time. Subpoint E. There are laws which pertain only to the soul and are truly for all members of the Adamic human race. All right, now, we have certain physical body traits that you must understand. Under physical body law, God gave us, and you can put this down under principle under point C there, physical body traits. God has given us sight, which is eye gate, smell, which is nose gate, hearing, which is ear gate, taste, which is mouth gate, touch, which is feel gate. Sight, eye gate, smell, nose gate, hearing, ear gate, taste, mouth gate, touch, smell gate. These open the door for communication with the natural world without, to the psychological world of the human soul. The human soul possesses the format for the physical body that includes sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. The format for the human soul, the psyche, consists of consciousness. We're alert to that around us. Self-consciousness, where we're alert to ourselves. Volition, the right to choose. Mentality, in which we have reason. Emotions, in which we respond. Affections, which draw us to the emotional relationship. Imagination, in which we can picture potential. We've dealt with all these before. The human spirit, which man is not born with today, but Adam was created with. The human spirit has within it the sense faculties of faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. We've taught these before, and we'll come back to them again. This is the pneuma. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 teaches the threefold nature of mankind. All right, so God has set down a law that relates to biological life, the human body, psychological life, the human soul, to go with the laws he set down for the material world. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks to us of the natural body in 1 Corinthians 15:44, he refers to the animal body. When he speaks of the spiritual body, he means the material body adapted to the realms of the spirit world, for the spirit world is just as much material as the natural world in which we dwell. People understand that because we can't sense it in our limited body does not mean it is not that. Our body is formed in the same general plan and governed by the same laws and origins and functions of respiration, digestion, assimilation as those of an animal. There are similarities between our body and the animal, but the similarities end with the fact that each is a distinct species created by God individually, and secondly, by the fact that he gave to us a human soul which is superior and able to function with volition separate from any concept of the soul that exists within the animal world. The only difference is the body of spirit beings are adapted to the spirit world, just as the body of fishes are adapted to the world of water and the bodies of birds to the world of air. 1 Corinthians 15:39 and 40 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, spirit bodies, and bodies terrestrial, human bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We know that there are all kinds of varieties of flesh, fish flesh, bird flesh, beast flesh, human flesh, a beef flesh. There are various kinds. There's beef, venison, pork, mutton, goat, squirrel, and on it goes. Why this great variety of flesh exists? The answer is that each kind of flesh is adapted to the needs and habitation of the creature to which it belongs. God, as biological law, has chosen to create different species of zoological animals and given them distinct flesh related to what they had. As a man who enjoys wild game and who's eaten wild game, I can tell you that there's a lot of difference between the taste of bear meat and venison and turkey, and similarities between turkeys and chickens. You get some similarities, but you get some differences. Horse meat doesn't have as much fat on it as beef. Beef doesn't have as much fat on it as pork. God adapted everything in accordance with his plan, and this comes down to his law, and we have to recognize God's laws as it relates to these things. We see that our human body is adapted to the physical world in which we now live. In the resurrection, we shall receive a body adapted to the spirit world. The unborn child has biological life, but not conscious soul life. Its life is suited to its habitation. As soon as the child is born, it finds a new environment of vast extent and with the laws that completely change the character of its being. Through its five senses of sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, it realizes the world for which its senses adapted. The person exists from the moment of conception, but the pattern has to develop out for the purpose of what God had in mind and what God's natural law is. Men and women have intercourse every night, some hoping to get pregnant, and women, some hoping not to get pregnant. God opens wombs or closes wombs accordingly. God is in control. We must not forget that the natural world, under certain circumstances, one law may counteract another law. For illustration, we may lay on a table a piece of steel and suspend a foot or two above it a horseshoe magnet. to which is attached a wire that leads to an electrical battery. As soon as the magnet remains, as long as the magnet remains demagnetized, the law of gravitation will hold the piece of steel firmly to the table. But the moment we magnetize the magnet by turning on the current, the electric battery, the law of magnetism will overcome the law of gravitation and will lift the piece of steel from the table and hold it suspended in the air. But the moment we turn off the current from the battery, the law of magnetism is withdrawn, the law of gravitation no longer overpowers, again comes into play, and the piece of steel falls to the table. Now we can apply this illustration to the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus had come forth under the power of the law of death. Lazarus had come under the power of the law of death and was buried. When Jesus brought into play the law of resuscitation, not resurrection, resuscitation, which comes under, I assume, the law of resurrection, but I'm not sure, but probably, Lazarus was restored to life. When the law of resuscitation was dropped, withdrawn from him, Lazarus came again under the law of death and died the second time. That's why he's not around today. God was in control of what he was doing. And he did it. Now, he resuscitated him, even though he had been totally and completely dead for 3 days. They said his body stuck already, rotting in the heat down there at that time, evidently. The natural world and the spirit world lie close together, and there's an overlapping of their laws. Now, under the law of resurrection, he would have had an eternal, perfect body that couldn't die again. But he could not receive the resurrection body because the law of resurrection required first, the first fruit of the law of resurrection be that Christ came out of the grave first. Before Christ received a resurrection body, no one could have a resurrection body. The natural world and the spirit world lie close together, and there is an overlapping of their laws. In fact, the law of the spirit world are only natural laws in a higher order because they're created by God. But we use the term natural to speak of that which is temporal and material. Now, we hear a lot about miracles in the Bible, but a miracle is not something contrary to nature, but the working of a higher law that thus far is contrary to the experience of those around it. It's contrary to the normal aspects of God's fulfillment of materialistic world law as he set it down temporal living. When we reach the spirit world, we shall find that we now look upon the miracles that were performed as simply the workings of the natural laws of the spirit world, of the world that is beyond us, the world of the Benaha Elohim, which is often called in simple language the angelic world, the world of the supernatural. Now, the illustration has been given by one pastor. Suppose, for illustration, that you were to take a trip to some tropical country in a submarine. When he gave this, submarines were not that well identified. He gave this back in the period of World War I days. And he didn't have the concept of submarines as we think of today. I've been on the USS Ohio. Trident sub. I've been on the USS Georgia, USS Alabama, if memory serves me correct. I've been on down there for it when I was, and the Trident submarines. During them, they was on the Georgia about roughly 22 years ago. I was on the Nevada also. Not to ride them when we were working with the Servicemen Center. Hard to believe the Servicemen Center has been closed now for 15 years. So about 18 years ago, 18 years ago was when I got a chance to visit some of the subs. Now, Trident submarine, a big, gigantic thing. But the days of the submariners, I used to have a friend of mine, he used to come by the Servicemen Center. He was a former city councilman in Bremerton where we had the Servicemen Center over there. That was, he didn't call himself a submarine, he called himself a submariner. He was on the little boats during World War One. The sub that I saw when I was at Groton, Connecticut in 1981. Subs like I saw at Norfolk, Virginia in 1956, I think it was, or 55. Much smaller than what we had down there, from one of the things that he got to see, sort of. Now, but he uses the illustrations. Suppose the natives had never seen or heard of a submarine boat or an ice machine, and a few days after our arrival, we invite a chief and a few of the headmen of the tribe to come on board. We tell them that in the country from which we came, at a certain time of the year, water becomes solid. They laugh at us and say it's impossible, for they've never seen it. So we show them the ice machine, and putting some water in the pans, we place the pans in the machine, and in a little time, take them out and empty from them solid cakes of ice. The natives are dumbfounded. They call it a miracle. Was it a miracle? No, it was simply the working of a law with which we are familiar, but of which they knew nothing. If we told them that in our country they imprisoned the songs and music of the people on recorded plates and cylinders so that they could be reproduced at any time, they would speak for miles over wire, they would declare it impossible. We started the gramophone, and they heard the sound of the human voice, and placing the receiver of telephone to ear, they heard the voice of an invisible person. They would declare it to be a miracle. Would it be so? If to cap the climax, then we should tell them that we're going to take a trip on the water, they would declare it impossible that nothing but fish could live in the water. While we're talking, orders were quietly given, the hatches are closed, the machinery is set in motion, the vessel dives downward into the sea and through the lookout portholes. Then they see the fish and submarine animals swimming in the sea, and they watch as we pass by sea ferns and coral beds and survey the landscape of the ocean bed. When after an hour's run, we rise barely to the surface of the sea, and they find themselves almost out of sight of land, but safe. They call it a miracle, was it? No. It was simply the working of higher laws, and these natives knew anything about. To them, we seem to be a higher race of beings come from another world with a knowledge of certain laws that they knew nothing about. Now, apply these simple illustrations to the spirit world. Is it not clear what it appears miraculous is only the working of natural law with which we have not become acquainted. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ came under the divine law of resurrection, which is upon the spirit law of a higher order, even higher order than that of the angelic world, because spirit beings do not die and cannot be resurrected. It is my belief that the evil spirits, who I believe are the offspring of the fallen angels and humans of Genesis chapter 6, will be resurrected according to my interpretation of the Greek of Genesis, of Revelation chapter 20, where it says the sea gave up the dead in it. Those of you have been under my teaching for some time, and some of you have been under it for almost 40 years now. Understand where I'm coming from there, where it says that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Once the dead are delivered up from death and hell, how can the dead be delivered up from the sea? Because the people in the sea, their bodies are, no matter where your bodies are, death is thanatos, is a physical death, and the souls of man is in Hades. So you have to understand and project down what's where and what's going on down there for it. And the issue becomes easier to understand. So law of resurrection, angels don't die. But I believe that the evil spirits will be resurrected into a body that they had that they lost at the flood. Human body with an angelic old sin nature, evidently. Destroyed in the flood. The angelic old sin nature thought only evil continually from Genesis chapter 6. We've dealt with that before. If you reject that, just keep studying and don't worry about that. If you put that aside as just one of John's idiosyncrasies and listen to the rest of what I'm teaching, because you don't have to hold on to that to understand what we're dealing with. But there are specific laws. There are the law of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, the person of him, I should say, was God the Son, appeared as the angel of Jehovah to Adam in the garden and communicated to Adam the doctrine of death. He said, the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's human good and satanic evil. The day you eat of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, literally from the Hebrew, thou shalt surely die. Spiritually dying will lead to one day physical death. physical death is a part of the curse. However, the doctrine of the rapture says that God has the right to suspend physical death to translate the believers who are alive at the rapture into a resurrection body. The law of death could not hold on to Christ because Christ, the person of Christ, was God the Son. Acts 2, 23 and 24 have an interesting statement here. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ was not under the law of death because Christ was sinless perfect. He laid down his life, he took it up again. He voluntarily exhaled air out of his lungs and threw out no more air in because he was capable of doing that. We find his last statement, in its entirety, in the Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth, of doctrine. And Christ shouted out. He wasn't physically bleeding to death. The spirit wound would come later, would show that the separation already of serum from the water in his body, that he was already dead. He didn't bleed to death from the nail prints in his hand. He didn't bleed to death from the thorns on his brow. And by the way, the thorn prints on his brow, Scripture doesn't say they're going to be there forever. It says that will be there forever would be the nail prints in his hand, the spear scar in his side. The scars of them will be there, the scars of the hand. A scar on the side. I was thinking about scars on his forehead. But he said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Physical death was a part of the shedding of the blood of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling in any form the blood of Christ. Because the blood work of Christ in its totality, spiritual death, wrath-bearing, paying the penalty for sin, and physical death are all a part of the totality of what he did. He shed his blood. The blood flowed forth. The blood represents the life is in the blood, Scripture says, and therefore in the life is shown. The shedding of blood represents the fact that he truly died spiritually and he truly died physically. But when he died spiritually, he was paying for our sins. When he died physically, he was restored to spiritual life. And he had spiritual life, which he did not lose when he died. His human spirit went to be with the Father. Father, hands I commit my spirit. His soul went to paradise. He had a unique death that no man can follow because he was the perfect God-man. He says to the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our soul and spirit stay together. He is separated in a unique way that's impossible for us to understand. It's a part of the infinity of God. We've got to take Scripture literally. His soul went to paradise. His spirit went to be with the Father. His physical body went into the grave. 3 days later, he came out of the grave in a resurrection body. He couldn't hold him. He was delivered from Joseph's tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus ascended, we are told that he was taken up in Acts 1:9-11. Acts 1:9-11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, while stand ye gazing into heaven, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go to heaven. The law of ascension was a spirit law that overcame the law of gravitation. When we receive our resurrection bodies, we will ascend under the law of ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ could no more have remained on the earth than the buoyancy of a mass of cork could be overcome by piling tons of seawater upon it. We see that there is a law of celestial gravitation as well as a law of terrestrial gravitation. God has set down natural law in the spirit world, and the relationship has to be understood and what was going on. Much of the miraculous and strange phenomena of the scriptures can be explained when we understand the relationship of the spirit world and natural world. And we will come back and study some of this in greater detail along the line of what God is doing. We will also take into greater consideration the psychological life of man and the soul life of man as we go along with what God is doing. This now brings us to major point. Major point E. I think I gave you three sub points as E, F, and G when it should have been sub points 1, 2, and 3 on the human soul. Or left the body, my apology. E, I had typos in there. E, marriage will be the fourth divine institution. And while all the laws of marriage, I'm sorry, the fifth law, the fifth divine. So you got a typo in my notes here. Marriage is the fifth divine institution because we have the law of individuality. Fourth divine institution, and sorry, I looked the wrong way through things. The fourth divine institution is the law of individuality. The law of individuality consists of volition. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Genesis 2:16, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. Adam had the volitional choice, and he found no helpmate, no wife for him, no marriage partner for him in the animal world. So God gave him volition, first of all. Then he was given responsibility. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He had responsibility for dressing the garden, for doing his work in the garden, and for keeping it. Shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, in Hebrew means to guard it. And what he had to do, we're supposed to be responsible for making good decisions up front of the law of volition. Then under the law of volition, of individuality, we have volition, we have responsibility, we have privacy. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the ground, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He was put there alone. He had the privacy of his soul alone. There was no one to interfere with him. Now, I can't enter into your soul and read your thoughts and actions. I can't determine how you think and how you function. That's between you and Almighty God. The privacy of the soul. We have destroyed this country the doctrine of privacy. I have people, Christians, who ask me all kind of questions about my personal life or my wife that are none of their business. I make a habit not to. I have people ask me, what about so-and-so? I don't know. Why don't you know? Because I don't stick my nose in their business. People want to share something, that's their business. But I'm not supposed to run around and ask them all kind of questions. It's none of my business. I'm not supposed to pry and dig into people's life. People are so stupid, they're hanging all out on the internet now on their blog sites and stuff. People are losing their jobs because they're putting out on their blog sites things about their sex life, their alcohol life, their drug life, all kind of things. They're telling people what they think of their bosses, and their bosses are reading their blog sites. I see it in the newspapers, hear it on television. There used to be personal shame. People who were involved in certain sins used to share a personal shame, and that personal shame kept them from advertising it. They kept their mouth shut. They didn't take their personal shame out in the world. Now people brag about it, let it all hang out. It's unbelievable. The world is so changed. All right, so we have volition, responsibility, privacy. We have property rights. We have property rights. Adam, as the prince regent over this earth, was introduced to all kinds of things in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 10 says, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden, so he was introduced to water power and all to water rights and all the things that come out of water rights, which includes energy, transportation, protection, all the different uses of water, which we've dealt with before, five primary uses of it. We're not going to break down as far at this point in time. We've given them to you before. They come from water. The main water is the source of life. Water is the source of life. And out of it, you get, like I say, you get water for transport, for protection. Water, they built their cities next to it. Water for transportation. They could travel on water. Water as a source of energy. And water for agricultural purposes, for irrigation, etc., like that, comes out of the concept of it, or feeding your animals and things. So there is the four heads of the rivers, I believe, represent that. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, introduced to gold. Precious metals are covered by gold. And the gold of the land is good, and there is Delium. Delium represents gum rising, and represents all the things that come out of tree saps and stuff that can be developed, including rubber and many other things. The onyx stone is a type of stone representing any kind of precious stones. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as he that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that was going toward the east to Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. You have real estate ownership there with the garden. Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat of it, so you have the right to benefit from the use of agriculture, that you grow plants and vegetables, fruit trees. Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. This is marriage, which we'll see in a moment. But verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see where he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found helpmeet for him. So you have animal husbandry introduced. Adam had authority over animal life to deal with animal life. This was the property rights, Genesis 2, 10 to 18. And then you have accountability. Accountability. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Genesis 2, 17 says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. All right, this brings us to F, marriage, the fifth divine institution. And while all of the laws of marriage are put into operation on the sixth day, it was not a function. The leave came out of Adam's body. Genesis 2, 20 to 25. Marriage is a whole category of laws which define and regulate its conduct and manifestation. People don't just decide to marry what marriage is or isn't. God has made it clear what marriage is, and both Adam and Eve will enter the institution in time. G. Family is the sixth divine institution, and like marriage, it does not function until the need for it arises. All the laws regulating this institution were brought into force on the sixth day of creation. The family was not to function until Adam and Eve began to have children. In Genesis 4 and 5, laws pertaining to family that are decreed by God are always in force, and they relate to every family on this earth. H, nations are the seventh divine institution for temporal living, and would not function until Adam's family began to multiply on the earth, Genesis chapters 4 to 11. All the laws pertaining to nations existed in 6 days of creation, but some were not functional until later. And I, the Father rested on the seventh day. This means that no establishment laws would be created for the human race under God's current plan. A, the Father set laws into motion which continue for a specific period of time. B, to rest means to cease creating laws or establishment which restore creation to the angelic. Conflict is final. 3, at the end of the sixth day, God's work was finished in establishment creation. 7.4, the seventh day was the first day in which God did not create an establishment except for the law. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and we claim your promise that we're